your Bibles tonight and go back with me again to Matthew chapter 6. Now, some of you were here last week, some were not, so let me just mention to you what I'm doing. Back on February 9th of 2020, just about 1 month before we had, COVID interrupt everything, I began to preach through what we call the Biblical Protocols to Prayer. And in fact, up here on the communion table, there are three books, and we made these books available back then, and we went through this on Sunday nights back then, and then we were interrupted by COVID, and so that kind of shut everything down, so I never got to finish. And so just this thought came to mind after coming back from the prayer advance this year, we never finished that, and I'd just like to go back through that and emphasize that again. So if you would like one of those books, you're welcome. They're free. You can have them. And if we run out and somebody said, I'd like to have one of those books, we'll make sure we get one for you if you are interested at all in that. So last week we began and we focused on the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer. So if you would, if you look with me, let's begin in verse 6 tonight of Matthew chapter 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's say a prayer and we'll get right into the study tonight. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity just to present your word. It is a privilege for me to do this. Lord, it is a responsibility as well to handle your word and to not mishandle it. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give me your wisdom and speak through me tonight. Do the same for every person who is teaching and preaching your word throughout this place this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we call this the Lord's Prayer, and we made reference to Luke chapter 11 last week, that when you read verse 1, one of the disciples spoke up and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm not sure what that disciple was expecting, but Jesus simply repeated what he said here on the Mount where we call it the Sermon on the Mount, that mount. There he spoke to a massive number of folks. There in Luke 11, he speaks privately to his disciples. And he said, I've already taught you, but let me repeat myself. And that's like me. I have to have things repeated. As I've been going through the Old Testament, it's been a blessing to me because it's reminding me of things that, yes, I've read many times before, I've heard preached on, but I'm like anyone else. I'm prone to forget things. I need constantly reminded. And so when we see this, I think my attitude, if I were sitting where you're at tonight, would be, Pastor Vaughn, you've got 66 books. Why are you preaching on something that's preached on so much? Well, if you're like me, sometimes we just need the reminder of it. So I hope this will be an encouragement and a help to you tonight. So we began last week by looking at protocols to prayer. Verse 9, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, the word manner, in a sense, meaning there's a certain protocol that Jesus said you ought to approach my Father by. There is a certain way in which you ought to address my Father. There's a certain way you ought to come. So if Jesus said this is the way we ought to approach him, then I think this is the way we ought to approach him. If you were invited to the White House and you were to go into the Oval Office with President Biden, whether you agree with his politics or not, there is protocol. Let's say you arrive and he is in another meeting. He's not in his office yet. They're going to take you in and seat you there in the Oval Office, and they'll tell you, when the president comes in, you stand. Then when you begin to speak to him, you don't say Joe, you don't say Mr. Biden, you refer to him as either President Biden or Mr. President. It's protocol, and it's right to do. We mentioned about the military, the protocol with a private addressing, you know, someone of higher rank. There's protocol, and those things are right. And Jesus said, okay, I'm telling you how to pray. And he said, there is a manner, or there is a protocol, how you are to approach my Father. And when the disciples were alone with Jesus, said, okay, now, teach us, really, you know, really teach us how to pray. Jesus said, this is the way. This is the way. This is the protocol that you're to use. And it's an encouraging thing because he begins by saying, when you pray after this manner, verse 9, you're to pray this way, our Father which art in heaven. And that's what we focused on last night or last week, that he is our Father. Again, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We heard last Sunday morning a number of people shout out the day they got saved. Most of those people who spoke up were saved many years ago. Many years ago. Even in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, even in your relationship with God as your Father, sometimes it's just like in a marriage. Your marriage may be good, but sometimes what do? We take our spouse for granted. We become used to the relationship. And you got to do what Peter said. You got to stir up. You got to stir it up. And the same thing is true in our walk with God. And sometimes I think I just take for granted that I'm God's son. Just take it for granted. Sometimes the thrill leaves. And I think that's part of the reason that Jesus speaks to the very first church there in the book of Revelation. It says, you have left your first love. You love me, but you don't love me like you used to love me. Haven't we heard that sometimes? Maybe from your spouse or maybe from, you know, whatever the relationship may be. Sometimes that can creep in. Never get over the thrill of the fact that you are a child of God. That's a huge thing. And it's because of this close personal relationship that we get to approach God with confidence and with a boldness. You know, most of these verses you can quote. Hebrews 4:16. What does he say? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You get to come boldly because you're his child. Just like in most of a man's relationships, you know, if a son were to come to the place he works, let's say you work in an office. Some of our men here tonight work in offices. You know, your son comes in. You're not going to make him come in like maybe one of the employees would come in. If your son just kind of bursts in and says, Daddy, you know, that's not going to offend you. Why? Because you're his daddy and he's your son. There's a special boldness that you have because of that relationship. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba. When I was at Enon First Baptist down in Atlanta, it was a tiny little church, elderly people, but I had a man who was one of the deacons there, and he was also the man who led our congregational singing. Joy-filled man. He died with COVID here about a year ago, as a matter of fact. And Brother Efrain Garcia was a Puerto Rican man, and just joyful Christian man, and his grandchildren called him Abba, Abba. That's the same word we see here in our New Testaments. Abba, what does it mean? Daddy, daddy. I mentioned this a long time ago when I lived in Atlanta. I actually did not live far from Evander Holyfield, probably within 6 to 7 miles of his vast complex. It was huge. Had this big mansion in the middle of this big property. Well, Evander Holyfield had a place there on his property where he trained. And he was training for another prize fight. I think he had lost the heavyweight title and was in a bout ready to try to claim it again. And so the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, the newspaper, the main newspaper in Atlanta, ran a front page article in the Sunday paper. Of course, that's always the big publication on Sundays. And there on the front page was a picture of Evander Holyfield in the ring training for this prize fight. And he had a t-shirt on. Now, he was training. And the t-shirt said, and I've never forgotten this, anybody can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. You know, that's true. A lot of men father children, but they're not dads. Anybody can be a father. There's truth in that. Even the devil is a father. Even the devil is a father. In fact, he used to be your dad, your father. And he used to be my father. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. He used to be our father, but he didn't care for us. Then I got a new dad. I got a new father. And he said, you can call me Abba. You can call me Daddy. And because of that, I can go boldly before him, and you can go boldly before him. But at the same time, I want you to notice what the Lord teaches us. You can approach the Father with all boldness and confidence, but you approach him recognizing who he is. Yes, he is Abba, he is Daddy, but he's also holy. And so this is what we're told to do. You come to your Father, which is in heaven, and you hallow his name. Hallowed be thy name. Now, this is what Jesus teaches us. I want to teach you the manner or the protocol to pray. So when you come before the Father, this is the way you ought to approach my Father. Now, let me just say this. You will never find every occasion this format or this manner or this protocol used. I mentioned last week Nehemiah. His was an instantaneous, about a five-second prayer as he's standing serving the king of Persia. But I'll put it to you this way. For a number of years now, when I spend time alone with the Lord in the mornings, this is the way I approach God. This is the way I approach God. Why? Well, I was taught that. First and foremost, I was taught this by my own Savior. And over the years, faithful men have really drilled this into me. So when I pray, I make sure to do exactly what he says. I can come boldly, but I need to be careful as I approach him to remember that he is a holy God and I need to approach him that way. Some people refer to God as the man upstairs. Some people refer to him as the big guy in the sky or the big man. I think we're all aware of what has happened with the Biden family, the concerns with Hunter Biden and his connections with Ukraine and with China and the money deals he's making. They discovered papers about a year ago. Not a lot is said about it in part of the media. Some of the media makes light of it or makes note of it. And in those papers, Hunter Biden will identify a man that gets a percentage of everything he gets, and he calls him the big man. And those who are investigating said, we believe the big man is his father, Joe Biden. So I could not even imagine ever calling my father the big man. I couldn't imagine, because that is a term of disrespect. So I hear people at times, and listen, it's not normally people that I know are genuinely born again, but you've heard it from people who maybe claim to be Christians, and they'll call God the big man. Or that big guy, or whatever that term they may use. The man upstairs is a popular one. And that is a term of disrespect. And so here is God, or Jesus, and he said, now, when you approach my Father, take joy in the fact that he's Abba, he's Daddy, and you can come boldly to him. But don't you forget who he is. He's not the big man. He's not the man upstairs. He is holy God, and you approach him that way. You recognize that truth. Now, I want you to notice this. Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. You see the holiness of God. There he says, God speaking, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. When he says dreadful, he simply, it's a term that we, the word now that we look at it differently as we look at a meaning of the word dreadful, but as was given to us, that word means that name that is dreadful is to be feared. It is to be revered. I'm a great king, and my name is to be revered, is to be feared among the heathen. God may have saved us and given us this close personal relationship, but it hasn't changed his character or his attributes. It hasn't changed who he is. He is still the great and mighty God, and we're to approach him that way. So Jesus said, this is the way I want you to pray. You come boldly, but when you come, you hallow my Father's name. The term hallow means to make God's name holy. To make God's name holy, to consecrate his name. Now, even preachers end up sometimes doing this. Man, I hope I've never done this. I'm sensitive to this. I hope I've never done this, but I've heard even other preachers, and I don't think they mean anything badly by it, but they'll use the name God in a way as an expression or an exclamation. You know, somebody walks through a room and they startle someone and somebody says, oh, and then they use the name God. That is sin. Now, they may not be attempting to make it sin, but that is desecrating, defiling the name God. You say it's just a generic name. No, it's not a generic name. It's not a generic name at all. There's great depth and meaning. And you go back and you can look at the name. If you want to go back to the Hebrew, you want to go back to the Greek, that is not just a generic name. He said, don't do that. Some preachers will stand in the pulpit and use that term. In fact, when I was at the pastor's fellowship just a few weeks ago, one of the men that was preaching made a big deal out of it. He said, guys, it is wrong for us to stand in our pulpit and use God's name loosely, because in reality, when we do so, we take God's name in vain. Jesus said, I don't want you to approach my Father with a looseness. Can you approach him with a boldness? Yes, but not a looseness where you, in a sense, defile his name. His name is holy. Now remember that God puts a premium on having a good name. So if I take God's name, in a sense, defile it, I've taken a good name and I've run it through the mud. Remember Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Again, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. I don't think there's a person here that would say that his name is not a good name, that his name is not more precious than you know, a sweet-smelling perfume, or his name is not to be chosen rather than great riches. The very fact that I bear the name God in my person now because I'm his son ought to make you and me want to lift that name up and just hallow that name in every way we can. I don't think I need to ask this, but I will. Is the name of the Lord good to you? And I think everyone in here would say, yes, absolutely. All right, then we need to be very careful to make sure that we don't defile that name by misusing it. Now, does the name of the Lord render reverence in your heart? When you speak his name, when I approach him in prayer, does it render a reverential and even to a certain degree a fearful attitude toward God? Even though I can come to him boldly, and I know he welcomes me, I should never lose a reverence for my heavenly Father. No more than I would expect one of my sons or daughters to ever have an attitude that is loose toward me. And gentlemen, if you have children, you feel the same way. You want your children to show you a level of respect. It doesn't matter if they're grown and out of the house. You want that attitude of reverencing you for who you are. You poured your sweat and blood and tears and money into that life, and they owe you an attitude of respect. And in a sense, that same thing is true with our Heavenly Father as we approach him. The name God, or Adonai, Yeshua, or Jehovah, is in itself not really what stirs us to reverence, but it's what those names mean. To a lot of people, you say those things, they have absolutely no idea to whom you're referring or what you're referring to. In a sense, the name itself is not what stirs, but it's what we know that name means. For example, In Exodus chapters 33 and 34, you know the story well. Israel has sinned grossly against God. Moses is in the mount. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. They say to Aaron, "We don't know what's happened to this man. As far as we can discern, he's probably dead. So up and make us gods that can take us back to Egypt or lead us somewhere." And so Aaron makes a golden calf. He has defiled what God has done in the sense of making the image of God like a cow. Those things that they knew back in Egypt. And so God is going to judge Israel for this. And then you have Moses who intercedes for him. So I want you to turn back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 33. I want you to notice this. Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to begin to read in verse 12. Moses appeals to God, and God obviously says, "All right, I will not destroy this people. I could make of you, Moses, a great nation, start all over again." Moses said, "No, God." And the reason for it was he did not want God's name to be shamed among the heathen. Hey, the people back in Egypt are going to hear this. The nations around are going to hear that you were not able to bring your people into the land of promise. So God, don't mar your name. Don't do this. In Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 12, as God said, "Okay, I will allow you to lead the people, but my presence is not going to go in the midst of these people." Well, that meant for Moses that his presence wasn't going in the midst of him because he was going to be among the people. So we find here in verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, God speaking, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord." Now notice this, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." The next few verses, God takes Moses, sets him in the cleft of the rock. He places his hand over Moses as he passes by, because no man can see God and live. But God said, I will cover you, and then as I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you can see my back parts, as he says in verse 23. And as God is passing by, he does exactly what he told Moses that he was going to do. He was going to proclaim, now notice that phrase, he's going to proclaim the name of the Lord. So look at verse 6 of chapter 34. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." Now you notice he said, "I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord." And he says, the Lord God. The word Lord in the Old Testament is always totally capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And I'm sure you've heard this before, when the Jewish scribes would write the name of God, they would take that instrument and throw it away. They'd take up a new instrument. Every time they wrote the name God, they would throw that away because they had such a reverential fear of Jehovah God. They would not write what we refer to as Jehovah, the term Jehovah. Now, it's found a few places in the Bible, but they would not use that word out of respect, so they used the term Lord. They had a great reverence for the name of God, and here God, as he speaks to Moses, refers to himself as Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord God, or El, or Almighty. I am the Almighty God. I am Jehovah. That's who I am. But with this name is this. I'm the merciful God. I'm the gracious God. I'm the long-suffering God. I am the good God. I am the true God. I am the forgiving God. And he said, Moses, this is who I am, and I am proclaiming who I am. I am proclaiming my name to you. That's not the big man in the sky, is it? It's not the man upstairs. It's not a name that should be loosely used as an exclamation or a term of surprise when someone scares us. Should it be used cheaply? Jesus says to these people, he said, you have the privilege of coming because you have a covenant relationship. You have a new covenant. So you get to refer to this Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty, in a way that even the Old Testament saints like Daniel and Moses and others did not declare him. You get to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. But never forget, never use his name cheaply. Never desecrate that name. Always hallow the name of the Father. Hallowing God's name is how you see God, and as you see God is how you will believe God. Now, those words are not mine. That came from Harold Vaughan. So how do you see God? Someone that you're constantly doing this. You look at God as unfair. Or do you see him as he described Moses, long-suffering, forgiving, gracious, merciful? I mean, when I spend time, and I often will go back to Lamentations, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I find myself praying that back to the Father. When I get up in the morning, I spend time alone. It's like, God, you've given me another day. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve this, but you have given this day to me as a gift. You've given me another day of life. Your mercy is overwhelming to me. I can still walk. I can still see. I can still hear. I can still use my hands. God, you've allowed me to have life. Now, I may not feel like I did when I was 22 as opposed to 62. I don't move as quickly and all those things, but I still have life. I still have a relationship with him every day the sun rises. God said, I want you to hallow my name. Jesus said in John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name. He's praying to the Father, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And he says to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. So now these 11, by that time, Judas Iscariot has departed. To these 11 Jewish men, they were all made aware of God's name. And Jesus didn't say, hey, I told you your name was Yahweh or Jehovah. What Jesus did was declare who God was by the living name. In other words, he declared that this God is Father. And in that term is holiness. And again, Isaiah chapter 6 or Revelation chapter 4 or some other places in Scripture where we hear this term, God is holy, holy, holy. That's your Father. That's your Daddy. And we shall all approach the Lord with reverence. Psalm 89 verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. There should be a holy reverence when we come here. Yeah, joy, we can laugh, we can enjoy one another's company, we can fellowship together, but there still ought to be always that attitude of reverence and holiness. Not only does the name of the Lord lead us to reverence, it leads us to trust in Him. When you realize what His name means for us personally, as He described it to Moses, a forgiving God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a good God, all those things, it should lead you and me to trust Him. I fear Him because He is God. But it's not the kind of fear that wants to make me hide from Him. It's a fear that makes me respect Him, reverence Him, and I still get to come boldly to His throne. I still get to come boldly to His throne. Whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the afternoon, you know, every time I pray, I don't approach God this way. You know, I drive down the road. I have this habit now when I see an ambulance. I just say, God, whoever those ambulance drivers are, protect them. Wherever they're going, let them be able to help the people. And if those people need healing, heal them. Lord, save them. Save those ambulance drivers and their families. Same thing with the police cruiser goes by. I pray for the police officer. It's just a habit that I've gotten into over the years. I think it's a good habit. And I don't say, oh, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, you know, you're the great and dreadful God. You know, you're the high and lofty one who inhabits, you know, the praises of Israel. I don't go through all that. And I'm not suggesting you do this every single time you pray, but I am saying this, there needs to be a time, and I think it should be a daily habit where we just go through this protocol as Jesus taught us. This isn't Pastor Vaughn teaching you this. It's not Harold Vaughn, you know, with Christ Life Ministries teaching you this. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has made us children of God, saying this is the way you are to pray. And we ought to be time in our life or time in our day where we approach God this way. Something else, Psalm 18, verse 10 says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I pray that every Sunday and I think most Wednesdays when we gather together. You say, why do you do that? Well, I do that because you remember a few years ago in South Carolina, there was a bunch of people in a church shot to death. There's a Baptist church down in Texas where many people were shot to death. And this has become more commonplace in our culture now. And so though we have some safeguards among men who do security here and other means of having security here, my thought is, you know what? Like Hezekiah, he prepared armament to face the Assyrians. He prepared troops to face the Assyrians. But ultimately he said, God, this is your baby. You're the one that's going to have to deliver us. You know, we don't have the strength against this powerful army. And the same thing, my attitude is this. When we gather together, I want God to know I'm depending on Him to give us safety. God, your name is a strong tower. Your name is a place of safety. And we've gathered in your name, in your house, and I'm asking you to make this a strong tower. And I remind God, God, you said safety is of you, not safety of a security team or other devices. Our safety is of you. So that's the way I pray for you folks when you gather in this place to worship. So I'm praying in God's name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. I don't often mention these Hebrew names, but I think they're worthy to mention tonight as we close. Of course, you've heard Jehovah Jireh. Of course, that's found in Genesis chapter 22, and it means our provider. Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15:26. He's our healer. Jehovah Nissi, Exodus 17:15. When you read that verse, it talks about He's our banner, or in other words, He's our victory. Jehovah Makedesh, Leviticus 20, verse 8, He's our sanctifier. Jehovah Shalom, and of course we're familiar with that word, and Judges chapter 6, verse 24, that He is our peace. Jehovah Rohi, in Psalm 23:1, He's our shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. Jehovah Tzidkenu. I don't think I am pronouncing that correctly, but Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. He's our righteousness. Well, that to me, I don't get over that either. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You're looking at a man who's the righteousness of God. As I look at Jeff Sims, he's the righteousness of God. As I look at Jern Underwood, combining both your names together, I have a little game going on with him. I call Vern Jane and Jane Vern. So I combine the names Jern. When you look at Jane Underwood, I'm looking at someone who is God's righteousness. Every person in here who names the name of Jesus Christ, you are God's righteousness. Isn't that amazing? That is unbelievable. But it's true. He's Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness. And then Jehovah Shammah, he's our presence. It's interesting, in the book of Ezekiel, and it's not necessarily fun reading, but from Ezekiel chapter 40 through Ezekiel chapter 48, he begins to describe Israel during the millennial reign. He gives measurements and who's in this section and who's in this section and who's in that section. Right in the middle is the new enlarged temple and all this stuff. In the very last verse of the last chapter, there, I think it's verse 35 of Ezekiel 48, it says, and the name of the city is, not New Jerusalem, not the city of heaven, it says, and the name of the city is, the Lord is there. I remember when that just kind of hit me. The name of the city is, the Lord is there. His presence. There's going to come a day on the face of this earth where the very presence of God is in that city and will never leave. His presence will always be there. When I say the name Father, Abba, or if I use the term Lord or Lord God or the Almighty God, all of these truths are contained within that holy name. And so Jesus said, I just want you to know this. You have all the freedom of the world to come anytime you want, whenever you need to, even when you don't need to. If you just want to talk to your Heavenly Father, you can do that. But hallow His name. Hallow His name. So this is what I'd like to do tonight as we go to prayer. I'd like to do this if possible. I know most of you are already paired up with people. But if you can, just gather with maybe one or two other people. And as you pray, just approach Him that way tonight. And if it's just one of the group that does it, that's fine. But let's hallow His name before we begin to pray for the McCormick family or for the Rettleman girl or little Paisley with cancer. Before we pray for Jeff and for the other families, the Marshes and these folks who are grieving tonight. Let's just hallow His name. Take a few moments to do that and then lift our voices up in the request to the Lord. It's a little bit early tonight and that's okay. Let's go ahead and we'll pray and go from there. All right.